Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 7 to 16 is what I'll be reading. This is the word of the Lord. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revelings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Our New Covenant reading this evening comes from 2 Corinthians. And this evening we're beginning a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. So this evening we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Beginning in verse 1, this is the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall, but this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come again this evening to your holy word. And we come expectantly with hope that you, our God, would be merciful to us, would be gracious to us to pour out upon us your Holy Spirit in power. That our eyes would indeed see by faith, that our ears would indeed hear. And that, Lord, in stirring us up in faith, we would come to know you more deeply, more truly, Lord, and that you would shape us according to your will, that indeed we would resemble our Lord Jesus Christ as we lay hold firmly to him, our Savior. O Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Spending any time in this world proves true what Jesus said concerning the troubles that his people will face. Afflictions are ubiquitous in a fallen world, and this is a difficult reality for us to face. And yet there is an even more difficult reality, which is all the more apparent as we come to this letter of 2 Corinthians. Not only do God's people face afflictions coming from a hostile world, which is spiritually opposed to Christ and to Christ's people, not only do we face the effects of sin, both spiritually and physically, as we wage war against the flesh and our bodies wear out and break down, but what can become even more distressing than those troubles is when the afflictions that we face come from within the Church of Christ. If you spend any time in 2 Corinthians, you know that this is a letter in which Paul deals extensively with a number of pressing issues within the church at Corinth. Reading 1 Corinthians, we get a sense of some of those issues as well as some of the questions that this young church had. Reading 2 Corinthians, we find out that some of those initial issues had not been properly dealt with, and that there were even new developments that warranted yet another letter from the Apostle Paul. And of course, all of the news coming out of this young church in Corinth was not all news that was unsettling. The recent report from Titus, who had just spent time in Corinth, gave Paul a great deal of encouragement, much needed encouragement, after Paul had endured what he called a very painful visit in Corinth. Yet the encouraging news that Titus brought came with news of other issues that warranted another letter, a very difficult letter that was written between the times that 1 Corinthians was written and 2 Corinthians was written. There was a third letter, which would have been Paul's second letter, or perhaps third letter, but we'll say that it's, we'll say that it's his second letter, and Paul describes that letter that we don't have as a severe letter in chapter 2. A letter which grieved the church, and a letter which grieved Paul to have to write. You know, sometimes we can look back to the church of the New Testament with a kind of nostalgia and forget that we live in the same redemptive era, awaiting Christ's coming again in glory to purge every imperfection. The church in this age, as it was in Paul's day, is a body of saints who are yet sinners, a body in which there are false brothers in the midst. And there are times when the sins of those saints, or those saints in name only, cause issues that become more visible and issues that become more heartbreaking. Now, I don't want to unpack too much right now by way of specifics of the situation, except to say that the relationship between the apostle and the church at this point was strained, we might say, with factions who were questioning Paul's character and his qualifications. There were factions who were still engaging regularly in sexual immorality. There was a growing group of false teachers claiming to be superior than the apostle. And this letter, rather than dealing with the issues one by one like we find in 1 Corinthians, deals more holistically with a broad spiritual ethos that is coming out of the church in Corinth, with a particular focus on what it means to truly be a servant of Christ? What does it look like to truly be one who is following Jesus and serving his church? As we look at the opening of this letter in verses 1 and 2, we find a fairly typical greeting of the Apostle Paul. And though it may be tempting, as it is often tempting, to skip over the greeting as a mere formality, we find three aspects of these verses that help introduce us to this particular church and to this particular letter of Paul to this church. And the first thing that we see in verse 1 is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Though a somewhat standard introduction, Paul makes clear that he is not a self-made man. It is by the will of God that Paul is ministering in the way in which he's ministering. It was God who met Paul on the road to Damascus, and it was God who appointed him as an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the church. And Paul recognizes, we see, that he is not a one-man show. He mentions there that Timothy is with him, someone that the Corinthians would have known who had spent time in Corinth. He is a co-laborer with Paul in this work of the gospel. Second, in terms of the recipients of the letter, it is to God's church. It's God's church. Though there are factions militating against the unity of the body there in Corinth, God nonetheless is at work. And this church, with whatever troubles that they're facing, this church belongs to God. And yet, even as the particularities of the Corinthian church are addressed by the apostle, it seems that even in the writing of this letter to a specific church, Paul had in mind its wider distribution as he addresses it to all the saints who are in the whole of that region. Now, that shouldn't surprise us for a very practical reason, and that's because we know well that controversies in the church can spread like wildfire. And so the word spreading concerning the issues in Corinth would be expected. And yet this speaks to something much more as well. That the difficulties that may divide saints are not confined to a particular region, nor to a particular denomination, nor to a particular century in time. And therefore, we in the 21st century benefit from this letter. It is God's word that comes to us as well. And then thirdly, this letter is to those who are recipients of God's grace. And as such, there is great hope and assurance that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who gave his only Son, that in him sinners would be made sons and daughters of the living God, and themselves call him our Father, that we with them would hear God's word as those who have received and who continue to receive God's grace and God's peace. And so even before engaging in difficult matters, Paul lifts the eyes of the saints in verse 2 to the glories of God's grace, setting a foundation for all that he will say upon what God has done and who they are by grace in him, with the comfort of his peace that he has given in Christ Jesus. And so then we turn to verses 3 to 7, and as we do so, I want to take this section in three pieces. First, our compassionate Father. Second, purposeful affliction. And then third, suffering with confidence. Our compassionate Father, purposeful affliction, and suffering with confidence. It's no new news to any of us that troubles within the body of Christ can be particularly difficult to bear, especially for those who are responsible for leading the church, those whose lives are more closely wrapped up with the church, with weighty responsibilities in the church. Now, we expect the world to be the world, don't we? But it's all the more heartbreaking when the afflictions come from within the church, whether that be from interpersonal conflicts, controversies over doctrines, fallout over moral failing. And it can feel like there's nowhere to turn except despair when you find yourself in those situations. Right? This is supposed to be the kingdom of God on earth, after all. We have despair from without, but now despair from within. And given what we know about Paul's afflictions from without in terms of the pressures that he's facing and the persecutions, and then from within the hardships he's facing, particularly with the tensions and concerns about the Corinthian church, we might expect that Paul would begin this letter with a lament, because there are plenty of things to lament. Right? Decrying the situation. Now, certainly that's where I might probably would have started there with a lament. But Paul doesn't do that. Rather than succumbing to discouragement, rather than wallowing in the darkness of despair, Paul applies the reality of God's grace that he just greeted the saints with in verse 2. And it is that reality that God sent his Son to make his children. That Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised in glory, is reigning on high. And that reality and that glory takes root in Paul's heart as he puts affliction within its divine perspective. And what that does is what we see in verse 3. It issues forth in words of praise. As Paul begins this difficult letter to a difficult congregation at a difficult time in his ministry, he does so by praising God. Look at verse 3 into the beginning of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Amid the hardships, Paul begins with praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of getting lost in the tendency to count our many afflictions and name them one by one, Paul considers your heavenly Father, who is first the Father of Christ. The praise to the Father of all comforts does not deny the reality of what the apostle has suffered or is suffering, or what the church is suffering, but puts those things into a heavenly perspective. The same Father who brought victory of the resurrection from the affliction of Christ's death is the same Father who, through even the most crushing discouragement, ever remains the God of all comfort. Which means, of course, that as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who, as verse 4 says, comforts his beloved in all afflictions, we are presented with the comprehensive nature of God's work amid the afflictions of his children. But we need to ask the question. Right? Paul says, comfort, 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 comfort. And in fact, this letter alone has 11 instances of this word comfort, which is far more than any other letter that Paul wrote, by more than double. This is a letter of comfort. Because in our minds, comfort often assumes the removal of any and all affliction. But David Garland helpfully defines the nature of God's comfort in a much more biblical way when he says, the comfort that Paul has in mind is nothing to do with the languorous feeling of contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pains, but is a stiffening agent. A stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart and mind and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. Which means that comfort from God is not an escape. And comfort from God is not mere symptom relief. I make that point because much of our initial thought about comfort is just that, the absence of discomfort. If I'm afflicted, I want to be not afflicted. If I'm uncomfortable, I want to be comfortable. But if that were the threshold, what Paul says here is that we would be setting our hopes far too low. You see, the Lord did not intend to comfort Paul by giving him an easier life. Nor is it the Lord's intent to do that for you. Instead, what Paul praises the Lord for, and what the Corinthians and all the church of God is called to praise the Lord for, is the compassion of God, which issues forth in encouragement and comfort supernaturally supplied in and through the afflictions that God's people face. The praise here is a response to what God has done for Paul in the midst of affliction, and it is a response to an immense promise that God will, in fact, comfort him again. That the Lord always meets his people in their afflictions. Such afflictions Paul doesn't define here, and he does that intentionally. He keeps it intentionally broad here. Afflictions can refer to persecutions which Paul faced. It can refer to troubling circumstances. It can even, as Paul will express later on, refer to the inward emotions and anguish that the hardships we face produce. It doesn't matter what it is. We can praise our God who meets us wherever we may find ourselves. And he bears us up with the comfort of Christ to carry us onward. Even if it's in our repentance, where we're facing the consequences of our own sin, the Lord meets us in our self-inflicted afflictions. See, perhaps rather than waiting for our afflictions to pass, we would do well to follow the apostles' proactive example of singing praise to God, to the God of all comfort, even before we experience those comforts, even before our weak knees are strengthened. And perhaps such praise itself will be a means by which the Lord comforts us. How many times have you come to church downcast and weak, and you sing praise to the Lord, and he supernaturally bears you up? In the gospel of Christ, that's what we see Paul doing here. Now, even as the Lord meets his ministers and he meets each member of Christ's body with the supernatural comfort of Christ amid all of their personal afflictions, all of their personal hardships of this life, even those which seem to bring into question the work of his grace in the world through his church, Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians that such personal comforts from God are not the only purpose of their afflictions in God's economy. but rather such comforts are purposed to spread as a healing balm throughout the entire body of Christ. Right? We know from Scripture that our suffering is purposeful. We know that nothing happens outside of God's will. We know, we go to places like Romans 8 where we see that God works all things for our good and for His glory. And yet, that answer rarely provides us with the specificity we desire in terms of why we're facing particular trials. Right? What is the purpose behind this? But here, we actually get a deeper look into God's purposes in our afflictions. Look at verses 4 to 6. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. The first thing to note in those verses is the purpose clause. So that we may be able to comfort. Here we see that the personal encouragement and comfort that Paul had from the Lord, in whatever way it was mediated to him, such comfort has the purpose of enabling Paul to offer the same kind of comfort to others. Right? And there's two pieces of this comfort to others that must be present for this to be true comfort rather than mere commiserating. The first is true compassion. That is to be able to identify with suffering that someone else is going through. To know in some measure the pain, the heartache, the questions, the experience of another person. Right? Paul needed to suffer in order to minister well to those who were suffering. Those who minister best are often do so not because they read the best books on the topic, but because their own lives are the book. God is at work in them. They've gone through the darkness and the Lord has carried them through. So that the second piece of this comfort requires that we actually take the opportunity to encourage the afflicted by bringing the comfort of the gospel to bear on their lives. Not only that Paul goes to the Corinthians and can share in their sufferings, but he meets them there and points them to Christ. The next thing we note in these verses concerning the purposefulness of affliction is that our suffering is explained by a pattern. There's a pattern to it. It's a Christ-shaped pattern. And here in verse 5, Paul provides an explanation of the purpose that he provided in verse 4. And here's the explanation. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul says that he's able to comfort and is comforted because he shares abundantly in Christ's sufferings. What does that mean? What does it mean to share abundantly in Christ's sufferings? Well, there's two things that it doesn't mean, anyway. It doesn't mean that he is suffering merely on account of Christ as a kind of potential risk for being a Christian. Right, a suffering by association. Right, Paul is saying much more than that, that Christ is a risk and puts him at risk. Nor does it mean that Paul is suffering in a way that is intended to add to the sufferings of Jesus, as if he, by his sufferings, he is continuing to add to the atoning death of Christ. No, Christ's suffering for us, for our redemption, was completed upon the cross. Rather, as Charles Hodge puts it, these sufferings are such sufferings as Christ suffered and which his people are called upon to endure in virtue of their union with him in order to be like him. It is a suffering that is of the essence of the Christian life, of Christians being conformed to the likeness of Christ's pattern. And the likeness of Christ's pattern is suffering unto glory. But that's a theme that will carry through the book of 2 Corinthians. Suffering unto glory. But I want to push this just a bit further than we're likely comfortable with in the way that Richard Gaffin talks about it. He says, for the New Testament, the efficacy of the atonement has not been applied where it does not issue in the fellowship of his sufferings and conformity to his death. Really, we should say that the fellowship of Christ's sufferings is an inseparable benefit of the atonement. Putting our question another way, when with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 34, we teach that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, the question then is, will our catechizing, including that of our lives, make clear that until Christ returns, the comprehensive mode of our enjoying all the privileges of adopted sons is suffering with him? Do you get that? There are few truths which the church down through its history has been more inclined to evade. The hardships and afflictions Paul is facing are not an anomaly of the Christian life, but are the pattern. As Dr. Gaffin puts it, sharing in Christ's sufferings is a benefit of being united to Christ. Do you think about your sufferings that way? As a benefit of being united to Jesus? That your suffering is unto glory because Jesus' suffering was unto glory? Now, this conception of suffering with Christ is not a peripheral issue as Paul addresses the church in Corinth. Because there are growing factions that look at Paul. They see his scars. They see him limping around. They know the contention that he's faced. They mock his indecision and they mock his lack of eloquence. And you know what they think about Paul? They look at this man and they say, this man is weak. This man is a poor example of an apostle of Christ. See, what we need is a leader who exudes victory and instills confidence and pride. That's what we need in an apostle of Christ. Such sentiments, shirking the pattern of Christ in favor of a triumphalistic view of the church, is nothing new. This is Luther's distinction between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. But for those who wish to forego sharing in the sufferings of Christ, they prove that they have first foregone the gospel of Christ and any share in him. But for those who follow Jesus as they share in his sufferings, they share too in his consolations of all of their suffering. See, there is no hardship of this life to which the consolations and encouragement of Christ and the gospel cannot penetrate our souls, cannot overcome. Even when we, like Jacob, refuse to be comforted, have you ever been there? So distraught about your situation that you don't even want God to comfort you. And yet, how often do we soon find ourselves singing with the psalmist? When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul, even though I didn't even want to be comforted. The Lord comforts his people. And even more than that, there is no affliction we could face that the God of all comfort will not bear us up under. That we, like the Apostle Paul, would be afflicted and comforted in order that our brothers and sisters too would be comforted. That they, when we are afflicted and when we are comforted, would be encouraged in their walk with Christ, both as they see God comfort us and as they experience the giving of ourselves to them to the point of even paining ourselves in order to serve them in love. Now, perhaps in the abstract, Paul's point's hard to grasp, but take a concrete example. There were many instances in which Paul was persecuted for preaching the gospel. He was afflicted. And it was in the context of preaching the gospel that Paul was afflicted deeply. But in his affliction, he comforted others. Right? Think of what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel. And so as he's being afflicted and persecuted and thrown in prison and beaten, there are those who are hearing the gospel and believing Christ. Those who, through Paul's affliction, are being comforted with the comfort that cannot be taken. Think of that in your own life. Right? You went through a period of dark distress where you came to know through much anguish that your only comfort in life and in death is Christ. Not only did the Lord bear you up in that hardship, but I bet you've spent countless hours encouraging others. Encouraging others and pointing them to Christ as they too were walking through that valley. Have you done that? Have you been that person for someone? Through your affliction, the Lord made you an instrument in his hand to console and encourage that sister or that brother. And he will continue to do it. That's what he does for his church. So here's the thing about God's economy. Affliction is not a sign that the ship is going down. Affliction does not mean that we've hitched our wagon to the wrong horse. Rather, in God's economy, as we look to Christ himself and understand ourselves in union with him, affliction is not a sign of disaster and ruin, but is actually the only path through which those who suffer greatly will experience the greatness of the Lord's consolations. Which means, as we move into verse 6, that the interplay between suffering and comfort for the Christian church is exemplified by the apostle in the Corinthians, in that Christ, by his compassion in our Heavenly Father, reminds us of this fact, that we live in a win-win situation. It's win-win. We can't lose. The consolations of eternal glory outweigh our present sufferings. Always. To live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul says in Philippians. To remain in the body or to be present with the Lord, right? He's talking about death. It's better for you that I'm here. Whether in chains or walking free, belonging to Christ, Christians cannot lose. You can't lose. Look at verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. See, as we consider that promise in this song as a corporate community of Christ, we encourage one another both when we're afflicted and both when we're comforted in the gospel. For the afflictions produce patience and endurance by Christ, and through Christ, we are encouraged. And then having been afflicted, we can show compassion to the broken, and through us, the Lord grants comfort to the afflicted as they are borne up under and by the grace of Christ to continue to walk by faith. Or as Jeffrey Grogan puts it, the result of comfort is patient endurance. For the divine remedy is not usually to remove our afflictions, but to impart strength to cope with them. Sometimes God answers prayer in a situation of affliction by graciously giving strength to endure it. And it is that strength from God which often comes by means of his people sharing in their sufferings and comforts of grace. Now, our modern world has tried to press the Christian faith into an individualistic commodity, has tried to disintegrate the body of Christ, but God's word will not allow for that. Christian faith cannot be commodified, and Christ's body cannot be disintegrated. Even in a church with problems like we find in Corinth, authentic church life and all its messiness and its hardships and the pains requires that God's people would know each other. That God's people would care for one another and be willing to be known and be willing to be cared for. Right? It's messy. Church life can be messy. But the answer is not to retreat from Christ's church when times get tough, but to seek the Lord who comforts his church amid any and all her afflictions. Suffering, afflictions are purposeful. And with that song of praise to the God of all comfort, Paul then moves into verse 7 with an assertion of confidence. And now this confidence, as we have seen, is not a confidence in his office, right? He's an apostle by the will of God. Likewise, ministers do not voice their confidence amid suffering based on their qualifications or gifts. Our hopes for the church of Christ are not based on our skills or ability to fix things. But every apostle, every minister, every servant of Christ, every Christian speaks with confidence only upon what God has promised to do. And so verse 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort." This young church in Corinth, whose short history has been fraught with various troubles, troubles that have been distressing to her members and ministers, troubles that have been particularly distressing to the Apostle Paul, such history does not reduce Paul's confident hope for this church in the least. Because he who promised is faithful. That's why. He who is her father is compassionate. And though she be afflicted, the God of all comfort, through Jesus Christ, will comfort and encourage and give patient endurance to every saint unto their full possession of salvation in glory. That's where confidence lies in Christ's church. And dear saints, that is true for you. That is true for us as well. Pressures from the world, hardships within the church, distresses within our very souls. Your God, who is gracious, may not remove the affliction, but he will bear you up through it. So then set your heart upon him. Set your heart upon him who cares for you, and lift your voice in praise to the God of all comfort, knowing that even in the times you are singing through tears, comfort from on high is on the way. There is no doubt. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, how glorious is this song of praise. How glorious is the promise that it contains. That, Lord, you bear us up amid all the afflictions we face, and that we can have an unwavering confidence even when it looks from the outside that the ship is sinking. Oh, Lord, we have a hope that endures, a hope whose weight is glory. Oh, Lord, remind us of these things. And, Lord, comfort your people as you promise. We pray in his name. Amen.